Hello, Christchurch family. I hope you're doing well and had a wonderful 4th of July. I tell you what, we had a great family freedom blast around here at Christchurch. We reached over 6,200 people last Sunday evening. Amazing. And I just want to say kudos to all the volunteers, to the team, Tristan Sullivan, Tom Shelton, who pulled this amazing event off. It was incredible to see this campus filled with people out here just having a good time together, celebrating, listening to music, and of course, watching the fireworks explode. It was an incredible evening, so thank you to everyone who made that happen, and thank you to everyone who was salt and made a difference in your neighborhood or maybe your office or your family by inviting someone out to that event. Well, I tell you what, I miss you guys. It's been a couple of weeks that I've been away, but my family and I have been really enjoying some much-needed R&R, kind of catching up on some rest and relaxation. But I look forward to being back with you next week as we kick off a brand-new series as we go through the book of James, chapter by chapter. There are five chapters, five hard chapters in the book of James. And so each week we're going to try to tackle one chapter at a time as we go through and talk about what it means to have an authentic faith. Because much of the world looks at us as Christians and says, you know, Christians, many times we think you're hypocrites. And so we're going to talk about what it means to walk our walk and talk our talk. And so it's going to be an exciting challenge for us to look at this incredible book. But this weekend, I have a very special guest for you. This weekend, I want to introduce a friend of mine by the name of Robbie O'Brien. In fact, Robbie doesn't know I'm doing this. I'm standing right in front of Robbie's church right now here in Ormond Beach. Robbie is actually the lead pastor and visionary of the Salty Church. And the Salty Church began about in 2005 when Joe Pudding, who's the pastor of Tomoka, called Robbie and said, Robbie, would you be willing to start a church at the beach? And Robbie jumped on that opportunity, and you know, he started with 58 people in a school. A couple years later, they bought this building here behind me, Old Ace Hardware, converted into a church, and so now they're busting at the seams, had over 1,200 at Easter this year. So God is doing an amazing work here in Ormond Beach, at the beach. And so this weekend, I want to introduce Robbie O'Brien to you, because Robbie's also got deep roots at Christ Church. His mom and dad attend our church, his brother attend our church, and Robbie actually grew up on the west side. And his youth minister growing up was our very own Gene Gottlieb, who is our campus pastor over at Christ Church Academy. So this weekend, I'm glad Robbie is here. In fact, I told Robbie he couldn't wear flip-flops this weekend because he's used to it. He's at the beach. So if he's wearing flip-flops, you make sure you give him a hard time for me. But Christ Church, would you join me in welcoming my friend and fellow pastor, Robbie O'Brien?
Thank you. Good morning. A bit strange, though, to see him on the screen standing in front of the building where I'm supposed to be teaching this morning, and yet I'm here and he's not. It's really kind of interesting, but fun nonetheless, and excited to be here. My wife and I drove over last night with the six kids, and they're at grandma's house, and one of the grandma's house. The other grandma's here somewhere, and grandpa over there. Okay. Anyways, my wife went to Ed White High School, went to Orange Park High School, and so we do have deep roots here, and I'm excited to be here and to be able to share with you, but enough about that. You're not here for that. We're at the tail end of a series, which is God has an app for that, and that what I wanted to do is share what could be an app, and it speaks of being lost, the idea of loss, and it's not that we want to get lost, not so much that, or even speaking about those who don't know Jesus yet, but more so about those of us who are Christians, disciples of Jesus, and how sometimes we might wander, how sometimes we might get lost, maybe even run from God at times, and what might that look like, and how do we stay on track? That's the key fact. How do we stay on track? And so this idea of lost, it speaks of like a GPS. You know, many of you guys have a GPS. Dad has one on his windshield of his car, and you know, if you're going through a new neighborhood, you're not sure, you pull it up on a GPS, you can find your way. Christy and I, last night, we were on San Jose, and I pulled up my map program on my phone and just typed in seafood, and that's all I needed, and I found the restaurant that I needed to go eat last night. It's great having the GPS. What would it look like for us to have a spiritual GPS? When you're lost or you're not sure where you need to be and to find in your way, that's really important, because that GPS thing we're so very familiar with in a lot of different ways. I found out the hard way how profitable a GPS might be, where a lot of our phones have GPS on them. Like about 2 years ago, I just got a new iPhone 4 when it first came out. I had it a couple of weeks, and I just really love that technology thing. But I was at the bank one day, and I set my phone down on a counter. I think it was up high. It must have been. Set the counter, did my paperwork, and walked off and left the phone sitting there. It's like about an hour later, I'm like, oh, man, where's my phone? Tracked it back, went back to the bank, couldn't find it. It's not anywhere in the bank. And so I called the number, just saying, wonder if somebody's got it, right? So I called the number, and this guy picks up the phone. I said, hey, you got my phone? He goes, yes, I do. He goes, how much would you pay to get it back? I was like, oh, man. This guy, you know, and come to find out, the guy was at the bank, two people in line behind me, because he was there cashing bad checks. And so that day, he got a bonus, which was a new iPhone 4, and he was willing to hold it ransom for me. Well, being that he was on camera at the bank and cashing bad checks, he wasn't going to come back and deliver it to me, of course. So I end up calling the police. I'm like, hey, this guy's got my phone. So they come over, and the police are very impressed because I was able to pull out my iPad, pull up my little account there, and I could show the police exactly where my phone was. It was great. I said, hey, look, my phone is right there. And they could see. And they were looking for him for bad checks. So except that he drove across the city lines, and he was in a neighboring town, and the cops were like, well, sorry, you know, we'll have to wait till he comes back. And I'm like, great. I'm never going to see this phone again. But with this app I had, I was like, man, with this GPS, I know exactly where it is. So after church, after we did a Bible study, after church, I told a couple of guys, I said, hey, I'm going to go get my phone. You want to go? And they're like, yeah, sure. And so... I'm slow at some of these things. And next thing you know, there's a carload of three carloads of eight guys going looking for my phone. So we drive over to Bunnell, which is this neighboring town, into this neighborhood, and I'm following the bleeping thing on my iPad, and I know exact. So we pull up, and there's this house there. When I found it, I'm like, my phone's in that house right there. I could tell. And so eight of us in three cars get out, and we start looking around, and there's a couple folks there. And I was like, hey, I lost my phone. My phone's in that house. I need to get it back. And they're like, hey, what's going on? You know, three carloads of guys in a strange neighborhood. Come to find out, sometime later, when the Department of Children and Families has to investigate and they go to people's homes, when they go into that neighborhood, they're required to take a police escort because it's a really, really difficult neighborhood. I didn't know that. I'm just looking for my phone, right? So I'm like, hey, somebody's got my phone. And then they're like, well, you know, there's kind of like this trouble kind of brewing. Next thing I know, I look around, and there are people coming out of the houses and out of the neighborhood from all, there's like 10 people this way and this way and this way. I'm looking around. I'm like, oh, no, this is not good. And it finally clicks with me. We need to go. This is... Because nobody knows what's going on, but they know there's trouble brewing. So, hey, let's go see. And I could tell, man, I'm going to be in trouble pretty quick. So we're about to get in the car and go. And then one of the guys was talking to this girl and says, hey, look, we don't want any trouble. It's just somebody stole the pastor's phone and we want it back. Well, apparently he had said the magic word, pastor. When you say pastor's phone in some neighborhoods, that means things. Now, in my neighborhood, when you say, hey, pastor, somebody stole the pastor's phone, you know, we're hanging at the beach, and the guys are like, big dummy, shouldn't have left his phone laying around. That's what they would have said. But in this neighborhood, when you say somebody stole the pastor's phone, everything changes. This girl's like, pastor? Like, who's the pastor? And they point to me. She said, you're the pastor? I'm like, yes. She goes, oh, no. And she's, oh, no. She said, somebody done stole the pastor's phone. She starts preaching a sermon right there on the street. Somebody stole the pastor's phone. And she's like, somebody is going to hell. And she's preaching this sermon about, and it was like, I'm like, hey, that's kind of cool. And next thing you know, and believe it or not, this is all foreign to me. I don't know anything about anything. And next thing you know, the crowd that's gathering around, literally within seconds, turn around and they leave. Nobody wants anything to do with the pastor or the pastor's phone. And all of a sudden, the street's empty again. I was like, wow, this is crazy. And so then come to find out, this guy comes out of the house. Hey, I know who's got your phone at $200. I'm like, $200? I'm like, ah. I want my phone back, but $200. I'm like, and I could see, I'm tracking the bleeping thing. I could see whoever had my phone in their pocket had left the house, and now they're walking down the street. And there's a couple guys about 100 yards up ahead of us, and I could see, I'm like, 200. I said, listen, I said, dude, I'm not giving you $200. Plus, I know that one of those two guys has their phone in my pocket. And he has no idea how I know that. And he's like looking at me. And what I should have did was, Jesus. I should have said Jesus told me that, but I'm not quick like that, so I'm like, you know, next thing you know, he's like, listen, dude, I don't want nothing. He doesn't know how I know, and he knows I'm a pastor. He's like, fine, $50. I'm like, No problem. I'll give you $50 for your trouble. So I'm digging in my pockets. I got like $6. There's eight of us, and we're digging through. We got like $38 between eight of us taking up an offering on the street. And it's like, this isn't going well. So finally, I go to the bank. I come back, and I was like, dude, $50. And so I get my phone back finally after all that trouble. And it's just, it's a crazy story. I would have gotten a world of trouble except for the magic word that I didn't know until then. But I got the phone back thanks to that global positioning systems. And come to find out the way that works, the global positioning, it's this fancy word, trilateralization. And they use these mathematical formulas and stuff. And I took every math class I had in high school, I took twice, so I'm not real sure about all that. But based on the angles and the geometry, if you've got multiple satellites overhead receiving a signal, you can really pinpoint. If you've got three signals, three satellites overhead, the signals overlap, and you can really pin. And if you've got four, that's even better. Real precision there with a GPS. And then I'm thinking, man, to have a spiritual GPS. To have a spiritual GPS that if we get off track or if we wander away or if we find ourselves in trouble, we know how to stay on track. That'd be nice. And then I think, wait a second, we do. And in a big broad way, of course, we've got scripture that is our guide along the way. But then there's a couple of scriptures I want to show you here that I think speak of like a spiritual GPS that'll help us pinpoint, like, how are you doing? Have you wandered away or are you on track? Consider Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and this scripture happens several different times in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus is actually quoting from Deuteronomy 6, and so this truth has happened all throughout scripture, and I think it's critical for us to understand as it relates to following Jesus and staying on the track and being where we need to be. In Mark 12, verse 28, Mark records this. He says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating." We're talking all the smart religious people, right? "Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them," and this is like the trick question of all trick questions for them. There's a lot of history to this, but he says, "Of all the commands, which is the most important one?" Because you can flip through this Bible and see a lot of stuff in here, especially the 613 laws of the Old Testament. And Jesus, which is the most, what's the one thing to stay focused on? And Jesus says this. The most important one, verse 29, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Foundational part. You can read about that in the Ten Commandments and how there is only one God. You're not it. There is nothing else worthy of your worship but him. And with that said, he goes on in verse 30, "Love the Lord your God." And he could have stopped there. I mean, Jesus, I mean, he's got it all together. He could have stopped and just said, "Love God." The second greatest commandment is love your neighbors yourself. He could have just said, hey, we're going to sum up the whole Bible in four words, love God and love people. He could have done that, but he didn't. He gives us a little more detail about what it means to love God. He says, love God with all, which is important. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He gives us four different angles, you might say, on one truth, love God. Love God in these four ways. And by doing that, I see that he gives us a bit of a precise path to follow. Love God with all, not some of your heart or some of your mind, with all. And that all happens four times. But then he gives us that four-piece roadmap, you might say, to staying on track. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with all your heart. You can put your hand on your chest. You can feel the muscle in your chest that's pumping your blood, and it gives you life. We speak of a heart. And Jesus is not talking about your muscle, the muscle in your chest. He's speaking of the thing that gives you, it's like who you are, your heart. Love God with all your heart. Like, what is, even that can be a little broad, and so you dig a little deeper. What does Jesus mean by love God with all your heart? I mean, I love a lot of things. I love my wife, I love my surfboard and my kids, and I love pizza, but to love God with all my heart, it begins to get even more precise. Consider Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, specifically verse 21, where Jesus says, he says, where your heart is, there your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And that's extremely specific. So Jesus is talking about finances and money, and he said, love God with all your heart, that you can know how somebody loves God by measuring how they spend their money. So now, it's not just a broad teaching. Actually, we're talking about a very precise and maybe even difficult for some direction. Love God with all your heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Do you love God with all your heart? All your heart. Is your love for God reflected in your generosity? I love my, like I said, my kids and my wife and my surfboard. And I love a lot of things. And I noticed one day my wife calls me and says, "Hey, the boys want to borrow your surfboard." And I had just gotten a new stand-up paddleboard, and I love this thing. And it's an expensive thing. It's like $1,100, and I love my stand-up paddleboard. I use it a lot. And said, "But the boys want to borrow the board." I'm like, "Yes, they can borrow the board. But what, they got to take it out, and they got to be careful, and two of them have to hold it because it's 10 feet long, and you got to make sure when it goes down." And I'm given all these very precise instructions about how to take care of my board, and all of them pretty quickly realized that I had said, "Yes, you could borrow it," but I really, with my heart, wasn't there, right? And then I was confronted with this idea. I'm elevating a surfboard to it. What do I love, my boys or my board? You see? And so it's not, you know, your treasure is not just about what you give at church. It's about who you are all the time. Is your love for God reflected in your generosity? I think all of us have some growing to do on some level in that area. And by doing so, we stay focused. We stay on task. We stay on track. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul. Your soul. Do you know where your soul is? I don't either. I have no idea where it is. I know your heart, as far as Jesus is concerned, is right here for many of us. Guys, our wallets in our back pockets. Your heart's here in this scripture. Your soul, it could be the bottom of your shoe. It's probably not it. Your soul is a hard thing to figure out, right? And I really wrestle with this, about the difference between your spirit and your soul, and love God with all your soul. And I keep going back to Genesis chapter 2. In the midst of the creation story, God forms Adam out of the dust of the ground. And Genesis 2 verse 7 says that God breathed into Adam, breathed into his nostrils. So he blew into his nose. He breathed into him the breath of life. That word breath of life, Old Testament, both in Hebrew and Greek, is very similar. Breath and spirit are very closely tied together words. Breath, and he breathed into him spirit, the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. That word living being in verse 7, it speaks of your soul. So there's this close tie together between your inhale. All of you do it. You're doing it. You've been doing it. You're going to keep doing it. You're breathing. You've got air in your lungs. That's not your soul. That's not your spirit, but there's some essence of life in the air that we breathe, and to breathe in and out. And there's love God with all your soul. There's a lot of ways of talking through that. But for me, as I'm thinking through it, about I'm tying together spirit and soul and breath, man, I think about what it means to worship. Think about this. Earlier we sang three songs, and everybody stood up and they were singing. And you can sing a song, and that's just air coming out of your lungs and across your vocal cords. And you can sing songs and not worship, right? But at other times you can sing a song and it comes from deep within you. There's something powerful in the midst of our worship that has the ability to change things. It changes you. And I want to encourage you to continue to sing and let your air produce these words and this voice, but it comes from this deep place in you, and your worship changes things. There's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 where there's this King Jehoshaphat. He's a faithful king. He loves God, and he honors God in everything, but he has this enemy that's coming to attack him, so he gathers his army. In 2 Chronicles 20, he gathers his army together and he prepares them for battle, but before they go into war, he stops them. He says, "Hold on a second, we're missing something." And he pulls together, believe it or not, his worship team. You know, when you think about battle and you think about swords and all kind of stuff, I'm thinking like that movie 300 when these guys from Spartan. I'm thinking about those really hardcore warriors, right? I'm not thinking like worship team. I mean, you guys got a really cool worship team. I mean, they're really great worship. They're musicians, but not it's a swinging a sword. I don't think you're going to call these guys, right? But no. Jehoshaphat does that. He says, "I need all the singers and the tambourine players and all those people. I need you to stand in front of the army, the guys with the swords, and let the worship team go first." How'd you like to be on the worship team? Facing an enemy with a tambourine. And some of you, your voices aren't as good as others, but it's not so bad that it's going to scare off an enemy, right? No. I mean, your voice can mean nothing, or it can mean everything. Jehoshaphat sends the worship team ahead of the warriors. And so he believes with all his heart that the worship has an effect on how God treats us. Now, I want to be careful here. God does not answer to you. He's not like a genie in a bottle where you rub it and you got three wishes and, God, I came to church today and I wrote a check and so now you need to do something for me. God does not answer to you. But he does respond to you. How does he respond? He responds to you in the midst of, one of the ways is in the midst of your worship. And there's this air that comes out of you that when you sing with all that is in you, God responds to that. And not only does he change things, but he changes you in the midst of your worship. Love God with all your soul. One of the ways you can do that is through your worship. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. That's a little easier. We know where your mind is at, right? It's somewhere in the midst of the chemical processes of your physical thing that's in your skull, right? Your mind is in there somewhere. And to love God with that. You can go to a Bible. Many of you went to a class this morning and learned some things from Scripture, and that's good. We need to learn and to study and to show ourselves approved, those kinds of things. That's important, but I think it's more than that. It includes that, but it could be more, that how we think, how we think keeps us on track or takes us off track pretty quickly. I mean, you think about it. Not everything you think is right. Not everything that you believe is true. Not everything you think is right, because you know you've gotten in trouble before. You've looked back in your history and your past, and you're like, you know, how many times have you said this? Oh, man, I don't know what I was thinking, right? I don't know what I was saying. Honey, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. You know, we say that. Why? Because we get these thoughts in our head sometimes and we believe it and we act on it and it really just gets us in trouble. And so we got to be careful about what we believe and what we think. We have to understand that God has given us ability to discern truth. That's why I love the scripture in Proverbs 3:5 where he says, lean not on your own understanding. The Bible says, don't believe everything you think. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, love God with all your mind. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You're tired of wandering off and getting lost and finding yourself in trouble. You're tired of getting in difficult places. You got to stay on a straight path. How do you do that? Acknowledge God in all of your ways. Do not lean on your own understanding. He'll make your path straight, and he's called us to do that. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he says to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It speaks of spiritual warfare and that kind of thing, and saying that some of the things that we think get us in trouble. So we have to question our thoughts. And I would encourage you to just ask yourself a question. Maybe write this down. Is that true? Whatever it is you're thinking, you're going to make a decision out of emotion, especially out of anger or fear or whatever it might be. You need to weigh your thoughts. Is that true? And make those thoughts obedient to Christ. How do you do that? You weigh your thoughts based on what the scripture would say, which is why it's important that we study. And your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You are on a journey and you need God's word to help you along the way. Because without that, we can be in trouble. Not everything you think is right and everything you believe is true. Just got to have fun with that for a second. You ever seen the TV show World's Dumbest Criminals? Yeah, it's full of people with improper thinking. They've just gotten way off track. I love the story of the guy who the cops go to his house, and they think that he's growing marijuana, right? And they're sure of it, but they don't have enough evidence for a warrant. So they just go in and knock on the door and said, "Hey, sir, we're from the police department, and we believe that you're a cultivator. We believe that you're a cultivator, and we need to come search your house." And he's like, "Oh, I don't think so. I ain't no cultivator." And they're like, "Well, I know, but we have this, we really think strongly about it, and we need to come." And he gets really angry. He's like, "I ain't no cultivator." You know, and he's back and forth, they have this verbal argument. And finally, police are like, "Listen, we'll just go in, we'll search your house, we'll be in and out in 2 minutes, and it's a done deal." And the guy's like, "Fine, you can come into my house, but I ain't no cultivator." And all right, great. So they go in the house, they go in the first bedroom, pot plants 4 feet high, just marijuana everywhere. And they're like, "Dude," and they start hooking him up in his handcuffs and they're taking him off of jail. And he's mad. He's like, "I ain't no cultivator." And I, "Sir, you got marijuana in there all over the place." He goes, "Well, I ain't no cultivator." He says, "I'm a Presbyterian." And they're like, "Yeah, but we're not the religious police. We're the marijuana police. And you're going to jail, right?" None of us have that kind of thinking. But sometimes our thinking does get us in trouble. Weigh your thoughts. Is that true? What does that mean? Does that mean what I think it means? Take your thinking and compare that to what God would say in his word, and your path stays straight. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. We could go to the gym and work out and tone our bodies. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Love God with all your strength. If you look at his word, and many of the stories that Jesus tell are about us taking action as Christians, about doing something. It's this physical response to what's going on inside of us. He tells stories like the parable of the Good Samaritan, where this guy's been beaten down and he needed rescue, and the Samaritan comes along and rescues him. He talks about us as followers of Jesus, that we need to be compassionate to the poor and the people that are around us, that it matters what we do. So much so that in Matthew 25, Jesus, he has another story. It's a parable that talks about the judgment and about in the end when it's over, you know, that we stand before God, and it's kind of like this. So Matthew 25, for instance, starting in verse 34 or so, there's this separation. He gets separation between sheep and the goats, the good, the righteous, and the unrighteous. And he says to the righteous in verse 34, the king says to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And that's what you want God saying to you when you stand before him. He says in verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous, they will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? And here's the punchline of the story. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Man, that's an important thing for us, especially as Christians, because we live in a world that tends to be so self-focused and self-centered. It's all about me and how I feel and what I need and what I got to have and that kind of stuff. And Jesus over and over says, if you continue to live that way, you're going to be lost. On the other hand, if you remember that he came to seek and to save the lost. In order to stay on track, we need to live an outward-focused life. Whatever you do for the least of these, you've done to me. It's an extremely holy, holy, sacred act whenever we come to the aid of those who need it. And he calls us as a people to care for the least of these. So I ask the question, who are the least of these in your life? Who are the least of these in your life that you could serve in Jesus' name? And in doing so, and in pouring yourself out and in serving, there's something that happens in you and it keeps you on track. So I hope you can start seeing this, that as we look at this scripture in Mark, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that Jesus used a four-layered way of talking about one thing. The one thing is love God. It's easy, it's broad, but when you start talking about, are you generous are you a worshiper? How's your Bible study and how's your thought life? Are you serving? There's four different areas that get really detailed, a little more specific. And he gives us those four things, I believe, to help us to stay on the path that we need to be. And here's the deal. Odds are you're doing really well with one or two of those things. Odds are you enjoy serving God in at least two of those ways, but odds are also that there's one of those things that you really probably avoid. One of those areas in your life where you're struggling. Man, I consider that. What in what area are you struggling? In what ways are you lost, or are you wandering? And maybe it's a better way of saying it. And consider what it is you need to do to kind of get back on track there. Because here's the thing, in the one area that you may be weak in that one area that you're avoiding, that's probably the one area you're most likely to wander, and your whole path will probably go in that direction. We got to be careful that we stay on the path that God has called us to, following Jesus. Love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a tough, tough assignment for us. But God is good. I was able to speak at this school, Christ Church Academy, a couple months ago anyways, and there's a guy there, Joby Martin. He works with a Beach United Methodist Church. He tells a story about his two dogs, and I couldn't help but having to tell that story here this morning. And his two dogs, I don't know about if it's just two dogs or if it's just his two dogs and my two dogs, but it seems like most of the dogs are the same. They're like man's best friend until you're not around, and then something switches in them, and they become like these double agents, and they are on a mission to escape, and their mission in life is to escape when you're not around. And it doesn't matter what kind of fence you have, barbed wire, electric, doesn't matter. That your dogs, mine dogs are always trying to escape, same as his. He tells his story about his dogs escaping when he gets a call. He has to come home from work because the dogs are out, and he's so mad. He's like, I'm going to kill these dogs. And so he gets home and can't find them. And next thing you know, he gets a call. The dogs are running around like on Beach Street in the middle of the day. It's dangerous. He's like, ah, I'm going to kill these dogs. And now he's worried for their safety. And so, long story short, he finds out that the city picks him up, and they take him to wherever they take him, their lost dogs. And so he has to go all the way, I think it's downtown, and has to claim his dog. So he goes in and he sees his dogs there, and those are my dogs. And they're all sad, and they're like, oh, I'm sorry. They're all repentant, and you know. And he's like, wait till I get you guys home. And so he's like, all right, yeah, those are my dogs. I'll take them home. And the lady's like, well, you got some paperwork to fill out, and there's a fine to pay. He's like, fine, that's okay. And she goes, well, how much is the fine? He's like, well, it's like $260 each. He's like, oh, man. He said, I like my dogs a lot, but I'm not sure that I love them that much. So he's wrestling with it. He's like, dude, you guys got to get a job, something. It's a lot of money. And so he's really wrestling with, what am I going to do? And so he's like, well, what happens if I can't pay the fee? I mean, what if I don't have the money? That's a lot. Not everybody's got $500 laying around to rescue their runaway escape artist. She's like, well, if you can't pay it, you need to sign over the paperwork and sign the ownership over to us, and we'll clean them up and fix them up and we'll adopt them out. And he's like, oh man. So he's kind of wandering around, and he sees a sign on the wall, and he's like, says pet adoption special, $30. He's like. So he goes back to the counter. He's like, I don't have the money. I'm going to have to. So she's like, fine. So fill out all his paper. It's like 8 pages in triplicate. And he's got to literally notarize his form that, you know, you're signing over ownership to the city. And he says, fine. So he gets his paperwork, and he walks off. And before he gets out the door, he turns right back around and says, I'd like to adopt two dogs today. Boxers, brown, if you have them. And she was like, no, you can't do that. You can't adopt your own dogs back. And he goes, they're not my dogs, they're yours. You made a big deal about it. They're not my dogs anymore. And so she's like, and he goes back and gets the manager, and it's back and forth, and finds, fine, you fill out this paperwork. And so he fills out the paperwork and pays the money. 3 days later, he gets his dogs back. They got their toes, their nails clipped, and they've been washed and cleaned up and spayed and neutered, and they're 10 times better than they used to be. And he gets his dog back for $60. And I was like, man, that's just awesome story for a guy who can think on his feet like that. Not like me in the neighborhood with a lost cell phone, but it's a great story, but for a better reason. You think about how many times we wander from God's protection. And we either run or we wander away from him, and we find ourselves, and every time we do it, we find ourselves in trouble. Sometimes it's a little trouble, sometimes a lot of trouble, but the scripture says because of sin, it's more trouble than we can get ourselves out of. That we're, when, because of sin, we're completely helpless. So, man, I'm in deep. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, I'm not only willing to pay the price, I already have paid the price for you. It was a high price, but you're worth it. And I know you've wandered away and you've run off and got yourself in trouble, but you're worth it. I've paid the price. Come home. And what's cool, I love about the story of the dogs is that the dogs were returned, they were redeemed, and they were returned better than when they left. Cleaned up, fixed up. And how Jesus does that. He not only pays the price and redeems us, but we're so much better because of what he has done for us. That's the mission in the story. And because he has redeemed us and he restored us, we're to chase after him and to follow him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. I want to encourage you to consider maybe where you've wandering and what it might look like for you to make some adjustments and come back on track. God has given you what you need, but to follow him. I'd like to close in prayer and just that God, that you would touch the hearts of the people in this room. God, that your spirit through your word would transform the minds of a few, the hearts of many. God, that you would repair our soul and give us the strength to serve you more. God, we are people that are prone to wandering, finding ourselves lost, but you've come to our rescue. So today, we come home. We serve you, we worship you today.